Well, I have a couple of things that I want to do before I actually get to the reading of the text, so it'll be just a brief moment, John, before we get there. First of all, I want to say I've really enjoyed coming to Mansfield and preaching to you. It started in April, if you're wondering how long it's been, but I preached for you the month of April and May, and then just missed a few times between then and now. And I'm getting ready to have my surgery this week, so I will not be back next week and not be back for the rest of the month of October, and then we, of course, will see what the Lord has in mind for you. But I just wanted to, in case I don't come back again, that I wanted to say how much I've appreciated you and thank you for listening to this old-time preacher preach from the Word of God. It's been a joy to me to be able to be here, and I have certainly enjoyed the fellowship, and thank the Lord for you. I just pray that God's will be done here, and that you will be able to find a preacher, because that's what it's all about. Do keep me. I do covet your prayers for me on Wednesday. I've never had a skin cancer removed. It's sometimes it's a very simple process. Sometimes it's more complicated. I just pray that this will go well, and it's an important thing for me that we get it done. And I just wanted to thank you for your kindness towards me. I also want to tell you a story before I get to the reading of the text, and then I'm going to share with you a message that has been on my heart for some time, not just for the church here, but for our church at large in relationship to our country. And I want to share with you a message that God's laid on my heart. But here's the story that I have for you. This elderly man placed an order for one hamburger, French fries, and a drink. And he unwrapped the plain hamburger and carefully cut it in half, placing one half in front of his wife. He then carefully counted out the French fries. One, two. Dividing them into two piles, neatly placing one pile in front of his wife. He took a sip of the drink, and his wife took a sip and then set the cup down. So he began to eat his few bites of hamburger, and the people around them were looking over and whispering. Obviously, they were thinking the poor old couple. All they can afford is one meal for the two of them. As the man began to eat his fries, a young man came to the table and politely offered to pay for another meal for the old couple. The old man said they were just fine. They were used to sharing everything. People closer to the table noticed the little old lady hadn't eaten a bite. She sat there watching her husband eat and occasionally taking turns sipping the drink. Again, the young man came over and he begged them to let him buy another meal. This time, the old woman said, "No, thank you. We are used to sharing everything." Finally, as the old man finished and was wiping his face neatly with a napkin, the young man again came over to the little old lady, who had yet to eat a single bite of food, and asked, "What is it you're waiting for? She answered, the teeth. Did you all get it? Oh, I thought that was a hoot. Oh boy. Well, I've got several things more that I want to share with you. Some things that I came across this week that I just thought were really good. And I want to share them with you, and then we'll read our text and study the subject before us. But I found this week, and I really like it. And you might even want to write it down. Here's what I came across. It says, those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hands in everything. Isn't that good? I just thought that was terrific because it really is true. It really is true. And then worry. Worry. Any of you ever struggle with worry in your life? Worry. Worry is worshiping your problem. Prayer is surrendering your problem. Surrender is believing in God's solution. I like that also. And then this one here, I like a lot. The early church wanted to know, what shall we do to be saved? Today's church is asking, what can I do and still be saved? And that's, with that, I have a message that kind of goes along with the apathy of the church and the condition of our country today. Now, I want you to understand something before I get into this message. I love America with all of my heart. It's still the best country. Even with all of its faults and all of its troubles, it's still the best country to live in this world. Amen? I mean, we're very fortunate. We have many blessings. And this country is really, truly a great place to live. And all you have to do to figure that out is to go to a different land and spend some time there, and then you realize how great America still is. And so keep that in mind that I share with you this message, because I am concerned about the state of affairs in our land, in the country, in America. And I'm going to share with you this message. It comes from 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 14. And then I add tacked on to that 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 6 through 10. Now here's the angle that you need to kind of get in this. We are a country that has become trapped by a statement that is not true. And it was not meant to mean what it means now in our country. And the statement is the separation of church and state. There are those who are very liberal in their views and have latched upon the idea of separation of church and state, meaning that the church should not have anything whatsoever to do with the country. I mean, just stay out of everything. Don't become involved in anything. And yet, what did Jesus say about our witness and influence as a church for the Lord in this world? He said, you're a city set on the side of a hill. And you don't take and put a bushel over that lamp, over that light, but you let the light shine so that all around you might see and might be influenced by the church. The church must influence this country, or we're doomed. It's as simple as that. And so I want you to see that what I am saying, while it's politics aside, the morals of our country and the dedication of our country to God and to His Word, the Bible, is so crucial and so important that without it, we're in real deep trouble. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we study this passage. It's a passage from the Old Testament, and it's found in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and verse 14. It's the dedication of Solomon's temple, a glory moment, a zenith, the zenith of the kingdom, the conclusion of David's conquest. People had been faithful and obedient and focused in following the Lord. And God has blessed the nation. And it was at the height of its triumph that these words were spoken. And as long as they continued to be God's people, a nation of faithfulness, the land would flourish. God said that. But the text was prophetic of a fall from grace. King Solomon would go from seeking God to worshiping idols, resulting in the divided kingdom. Things went downhill fast because they abandoned God and His Word. God's people would become unfaithful, involved in gross sin, and taken into captivity, and the temple destroyed. You remember that? You see it in history. And that's the setting for our text. Could the nation be restored? Could the land be healed? Could the people return from captivity and rebuild the temple? Could the glory of the days of the Lord come back? Indeed, they could and they did. And I want you to keep that in mind. America the Beautiful. I still get chills when the anthem is played. I still am awed by its spacious skies and amber ways of grain and mountains majesty. I still believe she's the greatest country in the world. I still love America. How about you? I'm reminded of the great Roman Empire which fell within. Reasons for its fall: decline in morals, political corruption, social injustice, mad craze for pleasure, heavy emphasis on sports, a decay of religion and persecution of Christians, economic troubles, taxes, 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 a rapid rise in divorce with the undermining of the sanctity of the home. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like America. Now let's read this text. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 14 says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." That's the text we're going to preach from today. And so I want you to keep that close there in front of you as we go through it point by point. But I wanted you to also hear this text of Scripture, because we have a tendency to look at that and we say, well, that's Old Testament. That's talking about a condition of the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. And it's talking about prophesying concerning Israel and what was going to happen to Israel. That's not applicable to us. Oh, yes, it is. God had His nation, His people back in the Old Testament. And they did become unfaithful and they did stray and they did get away from God. But God called a new people. God has a new nation. God has a new priesthood. Who do you think that is? It's the church. It's you and me. It's us-ins. And that's where this passage from 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with verse 6. Is that where I have you, John? Verse 6. Start with verse 6. There it is. Yeah. Here's what it says. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. You know, who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone will be rejected. And this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So he's talking about how things are going to go downhill. People are going to reject the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. And that will result in judgment. God is a God of mercy and grace, and I'm so thankful for His love and salvation that we have in the blessed Jesus Christ. And I preach that message all the time. I'm also commanded in the Scriptures to warn you concerning the judgment of God against those who would turn their backs on Him, and those who would not follow Jesus, and those who would reject Christ and would speak against the church and against His word and go in the wrong direction. So you see all of that as we're talking about history in the past, and we're talking about the way it is today and the way it's going to be. I'm concerned about this land. I'm concerned about America. It goes on and it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christians. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness, the darkness of sin, into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, let's get to it here. This country has become very sick with sin. I hate to share this with you, but I must. She has fallen from grace. In the wise sayings of Proverbs the 14th chapter and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, America used to be number one in defense, education, economics, industry, missionaries sent out, churches being established. Now she's number one in violent crime, illegal drugs, divorce, abortion, murder, and pornography. Can America ever be restored? Can she return to her glory days? Can she be healed? Our land needs a revival. Our land needs the Lord. Our prayer should be, God, forgive us. God, help us. God, hear us. God, restore us and heal our land. Oh, that God will bless America again. Now, I want you to think with me in three directions. Three steps in the right direction in this text of Scripture. Here they are. Number one, let's talk about the people of the healing. To heal the land, this passage has a personal and a public application. It involves us personally, and it involves the people of the world. We are God's chosen people. Now back then, in the Old Testament, it was Israel. Today, it's the church. I want you to get that straight in your head. Then, back then, the people of God were to be His representatives to the world of obedience and faithfulness and righteousness. Instead, they fell away and they became disobedient and unfaithful. An idolatrous nation, Israel became. And God took away their blessing and His judgment fell upon the land. Today, through Christ, the Lord's church has become the new Israel of God to the world. Galatians 6, verses 12 through 16. And this passage that I read to you just a second ago, it described you. Do you notice how it described you and me? We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen people. We are a holy nation and a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, I was, I am, and I will always be just a sinner saved by grace. How about you? Talk about incentive to become a beacon brightly shining for Him. I like Paul's sense and the sense of utter love and mercy of God he had in 1 Timothy verses 1, the first chapter, verses 15 through 16. Here's what Paul said about his relationship to God. Here is a trustworthy saying and that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on Him and receive eternal life. That was Paul's posture before God. He realized he would be nothing, absolutely zero, without Jesus, but Jesus made him somebody special. God's chosen vessel. That's what you are. Do you realize that? That's what you are today. You're God's chosen vessel. Now, I'm a broken vessel and you're a broken vessel, but we are His chosen vessel nonetheless, and God uses us as much as we will allow Him to. Revival. Revival of land begins with the church. Responsibility falls on the front steps of the church. We are salt and light to an impure society. Someone has observed, how thirsty do you make people for Jesus? I mean, does your life make people thirsty for Christ? Gypsy Smith, how many remember Gypsy Smith was a great evangelist? He had it right. He used to draw a circle on the floor, and he would stand in the midst of that circle and he prayed this prayer: "Oh Lord, let there be revival in the land, and let it begin with me." Our witness, our outreach, our touch of love must be heard and felt. Ole Scott was a great man. He was a good brother in Christ at the Phillipsburg Christian Church, my first ministry. And he told the story, true story, of an elder in the Christian church who discouraged and drove away a fidgety young man from Sunday school. He was not patient. He was not kind. He was not loving. He drove this young man, and the young man left and never returned. That young man became a hardened criminal. Among the list of the top 10 most wanted in America. You know his name was? John Dillinger. John Dillinger became a ruthless killer who could have become one of the chosen ones of God, but an elder turned him away from the church. Oh, we are God's people, and we need to let God work through us that we might win people to Christ. And God would bless the church in this land in that way. Secondly, I want you to see the plan for the healing of the land. It's right here in the text. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 again. What does it say to start with? Number one, humble yourselves. That idea is the idea of surrender. It's an idea of submission. As the song would go, I bow down. You must get down before you can ever get up. James, the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 10 say, but he gives grace, more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Psalms 51 verse 17, David says, the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalms 145 in verse 14, David says, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all those who bow down before him. God chooses to fill empty vessels. And so empty out yourself and fill it up with him. There's a real danger in the church of having a sufficient and self-satisfied, selfish spirit before the Lord. And that just doesn't work. Listen. My efficiency without his sufficiency is a deficiency. The plan for healing begins, continues, and ends with a total surrender to him. It's all about him in us. Surrender all you have to him. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If self is not on the cross, and Christ is not on the throne of your heart, you're messed up. If Jesus is still on the cross, and self is on the throne of the heart, you're lost. Without him. But if self is on the cross and Jesus is on the throne of your heart, you got it right. He must increase, we must decrease. Humble words of John the Baptist. That's what he said. He said, I'm not even worthy to wear his sandals. If our land is ever to be healed, then this must be our continuing prayer. A prayer of humility. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent, glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in Christ in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor quietly stood up in front of that congregation and he opened his message by saying, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. He had it ordered right. It's all about Jesus. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. First thing is humility. The second step in the plan is prayer. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. When it comes to our country, when it comes to America, folks, We have nowhere else to go but to the Lord in prayer. Can you say amen to that? The healing of our land cannot come without prayer. And I mean lots of prayer. And the power of prayer has made a difference throughout history. Elijah prayed and the prophets of Baal were defeated. Daniel prayed and the mouths of the lions were shut. Jesus prayed and sin and Satan and death were defeated. Paul prayed and prison chains were broken. Church prayed and Pentecostal revival broke loose. We prayed. You fill in. Dwight L. Moody, a famous evangelist from Chicago, went on vacation to England. He wasn't planning to go do any preaching. He was on a sabbatical, but he met a preacher there who said, "Mr. Moody, you're so well known. Would you come and speak at our church?" So he went and he preached the next Sunday morning. That afternoon, Moody wrote in his journal that they were the deadest crowd he'd ever seen. And that the only thing worse than preaching to those people was that he had promised to go back and preach the next night. But he went back that night, and about halfway through the sermon, something happened. The people started to come to life, and he felt compelled to ask if anyone there would like to become a Christian. And a lot of people stood up, and he didn't know what to do. So he said, "Maybe you don't understand what I'm asking. So when we are dismissed, if you want to become a Christian, come over into this little room and meet with me." When the service was over, he went to the room. It was packed. And Moody said to the minister, "What does this mean?" He said, "I don't know, but I think you need to preach for another night." So the next day, Moody got on a train and went to Ireland to continue his vacation. But when he got off the train, there was a memo that said, "Come back. Revival has broken out." So Moody got back on the train and he went back to the church and he preached 10 straight nights and over 400 people responded to the gospel of Christ. Moody couldn't understand. Those people were dead and something changed. Come to find out that an 80-something year old invalid woman named Mary Ann Adelard had read one of his sermons in the newspaper and had started praying every day that God would bring Dwight L. Moody to her church. And that's what had happened. You think you matter? Do you think your prayers can get above this ceiling? Don't you realize the power of prayer is at your fingertips and the tips of your tongue? Oh my goodness, don't underestimate God's power to work through each one of you. In 31 years of revivals at Mountain Grove where I preached, most successful meetings we had were preempted by all-night prayer meetings. I can testify to you that that's the case. The best revival we ever had, we had people praying constantly all night long. Maybe that's what we need to do here. Maybe we need to have a prayer vigil. You might think about that. And then they need to seek God's face. Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek God's face. Are you seeking His will and way? James says that that's what we need to do when we get up in the morning, is pray God's will be done in my life today in the city before you even get going. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. You hear the story of the golfer who approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with the green surrounded by water. He debated if he should use a new golf ball. Deciding that the hole was too treacherous, he pulled out an old ball and placed it on the tee. And then just about that time, he heard a voice from heaven that said, "Use the new ball. Frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one and approached the tee. Now the voice from above shouted, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped back and he took a practice swing. Feeling more confident, he approached the tee when the voice from heaven rang out, "Use the old ball." We laugh, but if the land is going to be healed, it's going to be through God seeking God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And then we need to turn from our wicked ways. The message is a message of repentance, turning from sin to God. In his book, I Surrender All, Patrick Mortley writes, "The church integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin." It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say, "It is revival without reformation. It's without repentance. There can be no revival without repentance." Did you hear me? There can be no revival without repentance. The Bible says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." The Lord is close to those whose heart is breaking. He rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sins. The keynote message of Peter on the day of Pentecost was a message of repentance. The Bible says they were pricking their hearts and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" That's how the church got started. Okay, so this text talks about the people of the healing. And it talks about the plan for the healing of the land. It brings us to the promise of the healing. Oh, wow, what a promise. It's a threefold promise of God. First of all, he will hear you. We are like the sinner in Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 13, crying out for mercy and forgiveness. We're like David after his sin with Bathsheba, crying for help. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And so we humbly bow before God with a repentant heart and submit to being baptized in Christ, and he hears us, and he forgives us as the blood is applied. He saved us not based upon our righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He will heal those who have done that. The Bible says he will forgive. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love and Christ died for us. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7, and in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin, live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In Christ our sins are covered by the blood, past, present, and future. Our sins are forgiven and removed from us as far as the east is from the west and buried in the deepest sea, forgotten by God forever. Oh man, that's great. He says, I will remember your sins no more. Some have the idea that when they get to heaven, there will be a huge screen on which will be shown our lives and all the hidden sins and secrets will be exposed and projected for Saturday Night Live movies. Not God, through Christ's blood, has no knowledge of our sins. No memory of our sins. They're gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. then he says, he will heal the land. Well, you might have been expecting something different in this message. You might have been thinking that I would get off on some political horse and ride that to town. And you know, America is sick. But you know what the answer to the problem is? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Not Donald Trump, not Joe Biden, not anybody else. Jesus is the answer. And you know who has the answer? All of you have the answer. All of you. Every day in Mansfield. Every day in Ava. Every day in Forsyth. Every day in Hartville. You have the answer. And who's to know but that you might share that answer with one person, who'll share it with one person, who'll share it with two people, who'll share it with three people, who'll share it with a dozen people, who'll share it with 100 people, who'll share it with 1,000 people, and that's how it happens. And that's the only way this land will be healed. Period. End of story. And so the work goes on. In the little corners of America, in the little churches, in the big churches, we must do something as a people of God. God's got a plan. Shared it with you. God's got a promise. So, it's invitation time. It would be my prayer that it would be your prayer that God would do the best He can do through you. And you know, you're going to have contact with people every day. You live in your own world. I can't talk to people that Wayne talks to. Wayne can't talk to people that I talk to. Dot's got people that she can only talk to. Not even her husband can talk to them. She can talk to them. You got people that you can touch. You got people that you can minister to. You know what I mean? There's a plan here. There's a strategy. Jesus' strategy says start at home. And then he says, go to your neighbor. And they said, then go to your next door neighbor. And he said, then go to your enemy. Talk to everybody. But I challenge you with this one word in leaving your presence for a while. I may get to come back. I may not get to come back. Here's my challenge. Pray this prayer. God, open a door of opportunity to me to talk to somebody. Pray that prayer. And then buckle your seatbelt, because guess what? He will answer your prayer. Let's stand. Come. Prayer requests over here on this side over here. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Clean bill of health. Pray for me. My surgery's on Wednesday, 7:30 in the morning. And don't forget Dot is having surgery on her hip. When's that, Dot?
22nd.
Mark the 22nd on your calendar. Pray for her hip. Anybody else over here? Yes, ma'am.
I have a friend, Billy Carmenter. He was diagnosed with stage 2 cancer. So please remember him in your prayers.
Billy Carmenter, stage 2.
I have a neighbor. I just learned he has 4-stage stomach cancer. His name is Bill Mills.
Bill Mills. Anybody else? Over here. Okay. Eye surgery. 21st. Anybody else over here? In the back? Okay, let's bow for prayer.
Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've given us. We pray for Jack and his operations and all these others that they've mentioned today that have sickness. And we know Dot's going to have hers later on, and we will pray for her. We know we will all the time. And all those others, we will pray for them all the time. And Father, we just thank you so much for the everlasting, especially this the speech that we heard today that Jack gave us, that we do need to take care of our land. And Father, we just thank you so much that you can give us that promise. And Father, today we just ask you to just be with each and every one of us. We just pray that you will just make us better and make us better people than we are, and that we will tell people about Jesus Christ. And Father, today we just thank you for the everlasting love that you give each and every one of us. We pray for a good week this week, and it's all in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you and have a good week in Jesus.